This is not the musings of a man who was disillusioned with life. It was written by Solomon, but Solomon was perfectly inspired by the Holy Spirit. This is the Holy Spirit teaching us some things that we need to know. The temptation is to say to ourselves, I'm not interested in philosophy. And so Ecclesiastes is not a book that I need. Wrong. If God wrote it, we need it. Because it is His word to us. And His Spirit knows what we need more than we know ourselves. And so there are some things in Ecclesiastes, in fact, everything in Ecclesiastes, that in order to be pleasing to the Lord, we need to know. This is not a philosophy textbook. This book is not meant to satisfy our curiosity if we're interested in philosophy. This book is written to change my life and yours. And I need it. Because there are mistakes that I would make if it were not for Ecclesiastes. And so we take this book, and while a philosophy may not be our particular interest, this is not philosophy. This is us kneeling before our King and Him saying, hey, listen, you need to hear this. Now, there are going to be some things in here that you may need to chew on. And you may need to think to yourself, is that true? And we need to understand that when the Holy Spirit writes it, He's teaching us that it is true. And the thought sometimes that will come to our mind that says, wait a minute, I hadn't thought about it like that, and I'm not so sure I want to think about it like that. We don't have a choice. The Holy Spirit says, you need to think about it like this. And here is the way I think about it. And so the Holy Spirit inspired Solomon, the son of David, king of Jerusalem, to write, vanity of vanities, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Now that word vanity, we think of the word vanity in terms of vainness. This is the idea of you're looking in the mirror and, you kind of think pretty highly of what you see in the mirror, and you probably should not, right? That's the English word vanity, but the word that we're really looking at here has the idea of profit. That vanity of vanities, the idea of value is what we're talking about, what the Holy Spirit is giving to us here. If you were to look in the mirror and you were to think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, at least in terms of your physical appearance, well, then that mirror is of very little value to you, isn't it? That's the idea that's happening there, the idea of vainness, that though you are shown a true reflection, you're just going to believe what you want to believe about yourself anyway. And so the mirror has very little value. There's very little profit in looking at the mirror because you don't really believe it. That's the idea of vanity. And so he says profit. Profit, value, is what you have at the end of the day. That's what you're left with. So I use this illustration with the guys on Tuesday morning. We were talking about vanity as well from chapter 3. If you have a business and you spend $50 to buy product which you're going to sell for $50 that you've spent, and then you only sell, at the end of the day, you only sell $50 worth of product, what profit have you made? None. You bought $50 worth of material and you sold $50 worth of material, and so what do you have left over at the end of the day? The same amount that you started with last night. You didn't make any money at all. Now, you may not have lost any money, But there's nothing more there than you left. You worked, but you don't have any more than what you started with. There was no value added to your labor. When Solomon says vanity of vanities, he's talking about at the end of the day, at the end of our life, what are you really going to be left with? And he says, are you really going, at the end of your life, are you really going to have anything more than you had when you were born? What's the answer to that question? No. No, you're not. You came into this world with nothing, and you know what? You're headed out of here with nothing. What do you really have at the end of the day? And the Holy Spirit says nothing. There's no profit. Now that sounds pretty bleak. Let's keep going. Verse 3. What advantage does man have in all his work, which he does under the sun? Now there's an important clarification right there in verse 3, because what he is talking about is he is talking about life under the sun. He's talking about life here on earth. In chapters 1 and chapters 2, he is not considering life in terms of relationship with the Lord. He is looking at life just for life itself. What is the profit of life? Just life itself. If I don't know the Lord and if I have no relationship with the Lord, if I want to look just at life, will I find anything in life that has any profit to it at all? And his answer is no. Now that's a hard pill to swallow a little bit, because we want something about life to be valuable. Verse 4. A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. Here's what he's describing. This is fall. What happens to your garden in the fall? What do your tomato plants look like that 6 weeks ago, man, had nice ripe tomatoes on them? What do they look like now? They're brown. If they're even still there, probably most of y'all have turned them under. And they're rotten, mixed in with the dirt, right? Do you know what happens? So a tomato plant in the spring, long about May, a tomato plant grows. And you know what? You do a lot of work to get that tomato plant planted, and you till the soil, and man, you get the line spread out to water it because it needs some water. And you get everything right, you put the stakes in the ground, and you put your work in, right, to get that tomato plant. And there's work going on that you can't even see. There's, man, that sun, there is photosynthesis happening within those leaves. There's a chemical process. There's chemical work that's being done within the tomato plant, not even to mention the roots that are absorbing all of the water from the soil that you have laid down. And there's work being done, and that tomato plant works to provide for itself so that it can then bear a fruit, and there's a seed, and the seed drops off into the dirt, and what happens to the parent plant? The parent plant dies. And what's going to happen next year? That seed is going to grow into a tomato plant. It's going to do all the same work, and it's going to bear another crop of tomatoes, and seeds going to fall into the ground, and the parent plant dies. A generation goes, and a generation comes. And it happens over and over and over and over and over again. And does anything really change? You know, our lives are really not that different. In fact, the Holy Spirit is pointing out our lives are really no different than the tomato plant. You know what? We grow, and my parents, and if you are parents, you know what? You work. You work hard to provide for your family, and you work hard, man. I mean, listen, I got four children. You know what it looks like to put food on the table? Some of y'all have more than four children. And you're working to make sure that you got a roof over your head. For heaven's sakes, keeping children in clothes is near impossible. And so, shoes? Good heavens. And so you're working just to keep these kids growing, right? And Allison told one of them the other day, look, your feet are too big. You're going to have to stop eating. She was joking. But you know where that came from, right? Your feet cannot grow anymore. And we work and work and work. Why? So that our children can grow. And our children are going to grow, and they're going to become adults, and they're going to have children. And this is what's going to happen to me. I'm going to die, and my children are going to still be doing the same thing. And it happens over and over and over and over again. We work, we grow, and we die. We grow, and we work, and we die. And is that not the same thing that our grandparents did? And their grandparents before them. Is that not the same thing that my grandchildren are going to do? And their grandchildren after them? Does anything change? No. And so what profit is it? We're going to do all of this, and we're going to work, and we're going to grow, and we're going to work, and we're going to grow, and then we're going to die. What are we left with at the end of the day? Solomon says nothing. Nothing changes. The earth remains. And then he describes the earth. Look at verse 5. Also the sun rises and the sun sets, and hastening to its place, it rises there again, blowing toward the south and turning toward the north. The wind continues swirling, and on its circular courses the wind returns. The rivers flow into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place where the rivers flow, there they flow again. Listen, he's describing the natural world. And he describes it in terms of this big machine. And you get the wind and its courses. And he describes the water circle and its courses. And the wind just keeps blowing. And the water just keeps evaporating from the ocean, carried by the clouds over to the mountains. And it comes down in rain. And the rain forms rivers and flows back into the ocean. And it happens over and over and over and over again. And so the sun sets and the sun rises, and the sun sets and the sun rises, and the sun is up. You can't see it today because of the clouds, because that's rain, that's water from the ocean that is pouring back into the ocean. And tomorrow, you know what's going to happen? The sun's going to rise again, and it's going to go all the way across the sky, and it's going to set, and it's going to get up tomorrow morning and do it all over again. And the next day it's going to do it all over again. And the day after that, it's going to do the same thing. And it doesn't change. It just keeps going. And in the same way, our life. You go to work, you work all day, you come home and you eat a little dinner and you're tired and maybe you relax for a minute or two, but then you go to bed and get up and do it all over again tomorrow. And you're going to do it all over again the next day. And you're going to do it all over again the day after that. And at the end of the day, does anything really change? No. And so he says in verse 8, he says, all things are wearisome. Because there's no profit. There's nothing to show for it. There's no value there. There's no lasting value there. Because you don't have anything left. I'm doing the same thing my granddad did, but my granddad's been dead for 10 years now. And he did all of this same stuff, and now I'm just doing all the same stuff, and there's coming a day where I'm going to be dead for 10 years. And my grandchildren will look back and say, wait a minute, I'm doing the same thing my granddad did. And so he says, it's just wearisome. Get up and do the same thing tomorrow. Get up the next day and do it all over again. But watch what he says. He says, all things are wearisome. And he says, man is not able to tell it. Man is not able. The Holy Spirit says, listen, your life on its own, just for life itself, there's no value there. There's no profit. There's no lasting significance just in life itself. There's nothing there to be found. But man is not able to tell it. Here's what he's saying. Man's not able to tell that there's no value there. What does man do? man continues to want to find value and significance just in the living. There's got to be something more than growing and working and dying. There's got to be some bigger significance than just going through the same motions my granddad did and dying and my grandchildren doing the same thing. There's got to be more there. And so there is this desire within our hearts, because we are men, there is a desire to tell it. There's a desire to be able to see profit, to be able to see value, to be able to see significance in our lives. I want to think that something about my life is valuable. And so he says, the eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor is the ear filled with hearing. So he says, man, because man's not able to accept what the Holy Spirit is saying, that there's no value just in life itself, man will continue to search. The eye is not tired of looking for meaning. The ear is not tired of listening, trying to find something that's valuable about life itself. And we know this to be true. We know that people all around us are looking for something to give their life significance, something that's going to be valuable about my life. Where do you find value to life? What is it that you are doing that you feel like will make your life profitable? That's a good question, isn't it? What is it that you are involved in that you feel like down the road is going to have profit to it? This is significant. This will add significance and profit and value and meaning to my life. What is it? Now, watch this. He says in verse 9, he says, that which has been is that which will be, and that which has been done is that which will be done. There's nothing new under the sun. Here's what he means. He says, within that search for significance, within that search for something of lasting value to life, he said, what happens is, he says that mankind, just keeps coming up with the same tired answers. He said, the things that the generation that is alive today is coming up with to add significance and value to life, he said, it's the same thing that 100 years ago they were thinking. The answers that men come up with, there's nothing new. It might feel like there's something new. There's some new idea that gives value and significance to life, but not really. There is a tendency, and I'm watching the clock. Y'all can too. Hold me accountable. There is a tendency for children. One of two things usually happens in children's lives as they grow up. It goes like this. Either, I know this because I have actually been at both ends of the spectrum at different times in my life as a young man. Either a child looks at his parents' life and the child says, I want something more significant than that. And the child says, I want to do something greater than what my parents are doing. I want my life to count. And so they look at their parents' life and they don't see much significance there. They don't see anything of lasting value in their parents' life, and they say, I'm going to find something that counts. And so they come up with ideas of what will add significance to their life that's different than their parents. Or, and again, I've told you, I've been on both ends of the spectrum. Or a child looks at his parents and looks at his grandparents, and the child comes to the conclusion as a young adult that, you know what is really significant is holding on to the things that my granddad did. My granddad lived with a set of values that I can be, the significance of my life is to protect the values that my granddad did and to protect the way of life that my granddad lived. And so I will make my life significant, not by being different than my parents, but I will make my life significant by trying to be exactly the same as my parents. That happens. Or trying to be exactly the same as my granddad. My granddad grew up on a tobacco farm in Central Virginia, and I love it. And there is a part of me that still wishes that the Lord had enabled me to do that. Or we see somebody and we say, that life is significant. We see an example. Allison and I went to Liberty University Convo this week because one of my personal heroes got an award on Wednesday at Convo, got the Global Awareness Award, Wallace Turnbull, missionary to Haiti for 75 years, 72 years. And I said, that life is significant. So I want to be like that because that's significant. He did this. And if I can do something like that, then my life will be significant too. And we're searching, we're looking for something to make our lives significant, something to add value to our lives. And the Holy Spirit says, if you're looking under the sun,